Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul ends all of his writings speaking about grace. Paul was a man that the grace of God changed. Paul was a self-righteous, murdering Pharisee. And grace changed his life. Paul ends all of his writings speaking about grace. It mattered not if he was speaking to the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome, who were struggling with justification, struggling with election, struggling with depravity, struggling with sanctification, struggling what would become of the nation of Israel. Paul started his letter with grace to the Romans, and he ended his letter with grace to the Romans. It mattered not. It mattered not to Paul when he ministered to the wild, drunken, sexually promiscuous, arrogant Corinthians. His message was the same. They were confused about spiritual gifts, confused about worship, every kind of sin known to modern man, the Corinthians practiced in their day. Paul started teaching the Corinthians about grace, and he ends his letter to the Corinthians with grace. It did not matter to Paul when he spoke to the Galatians who were trying to be saved by the law, who were legalistic, who wanted to add something to Christ. It mattered not to Paul. He started with grace to the Galatians, and he ended with grace to the Galatians, even though there were the Pharisees there, even though there was those there that were trying to persuade others to keep the law for salvation. But yet Paul, he brings grace to the Galatians, he brought grace to the Romans, he brought grace to the Corinthians, he brought grace to the Galatians. It did not matter to Paul when he went to the church, when he wrote to the Ephesians who were fighting in their midst, who were immature children in the faith, who needed to work together for unity, who needed to walk in holiness. Paul came to the Ephesians preaching grace and ending his letter to the Ephesians preaching grace. It did not matter when he went to the Philippians who were suffering and who needed encouragement. He started his letter with grace and he ended his letter with grace. It mattered not to Paul when he spoke to the Colossians about their asceticism, about their philosophy of do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. He spoke grace to the Colossians and ended with grace. When he spoke to the Thessalonians about the second coming, about faith, about hope, and about love, he started with grace and he ended with grace. To Timothy, he would speak of holiness. He would speak of perseverance. He would speak of leadership in the church. He started by grace and he finished with grace. To Philemon, he would speak of reconciliation and forgiveness. To Titus, he would speak of grace, even though he spoke of faith and practice, belief and behavior and truth. Every one of Paul's letters begins with the grace of God and ends with the grace of God. Not only did Paul's letters begin with grace, they ended with grace, but Paul was a preacher of grace continually. Look at Philemon 3. I'll show you where he starts all of his letters. Philemon 3, grace to you in Philemon 3. Romans 1:7, grace to you. Grace to you. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace to you and peace. Galatians 1:3, grace to you. Turn with me a moment to Luke 6. What the Lord said about what comes out of a person's mouth. In Luke 6, verses 43 to 45. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If you speak more of your work, if you speak more of yourself, if you speak more of your sin, you are about yourself. If you speak of Christ and his work, and if you speak about Christ and his obedience, and Christ and his payment for your sin, that is what you're about. Just listen to what you speak all the time. Do you speak of God and his grace and Christ and what he has done? Or do you speak of what you have done and what you have failed to do? Is your focus on Christ and what he has done? Or is it on you and what you have done and also what you have failed to do? Grace focuses on Christ's obedience, not on your obedience. God's love towards you does not increase or lessen by your obedience. Do you believe that you gain God's favor by your obedience? That's not grace. That's works righteousness. God's love towards you doesn't get bigger or smaller by your obedience. Look at your condition when he poured out his love towards you. Turn with me to Romans 5. We're going to spend some time there. Because this is where Paul really, verse after verse after verse, brings home the grace of God. If you want to understand the grace of God, study the Apostle Paul. His writings from beginning to end, it's full of grace. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, look at verse 8. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 10. For if then we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Without strength, ungodly, still sinners, enemies. Notice, when we were, while we were, when we were. You see those, the tenses of those verbs? Look at verse 6. When we were still without strength. That's when God loves you. You cannot get him to love you more by your obedience. He loves you as much now as he did then. When we were still without strength. Notice verse 8. While we were still sinners. But notice verse 10. When we were enemies. This was the condition when God set his love upon you. When you were his enemy. When you were without strength. When you were still a sinner. Yet look how grace speaks in this section. Look at verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Notice again the tense of the verbs. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. All of Paul's arguments comes from a knowledge of a life that has been transformed by grace. That's why he goes to Philemon. Philemon, I could command you. I could demand of you. I could tell of you. I could tell you thou shall, you must. But Philemon, I understand the grace of God. I taught you the grace of God. Now you show the grace of God towards Onesimus. That is Paul's appeal. Paul's whole view of the Christian life is one of grace. Look at verse 8 of back in Romans 5. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Look at verse 9. Now, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Having now been justified. Not I'm going to be justified. There's a chance I could be justified. If I'm good enough. If I do enough to service for the Lord. If I pray enough. Give enough. Jump enough. Do cartwheels enough. That's not what the grace of God is. This whole section. Just look at these verbs. The tenses of these verbs. Much more than. Paul's running out of adjectives. How can I possibly even explain it? Much more than having now been justified by his blood. That's why I said no matter if he went to the Romans, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Thessalonians, it did not matter. It was the same to everybody. He preached grace. He preached grace. Look at verse 9. Having been justified, what? We shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. When you tell people they need to be saved, what do they need to be saved from? They need to be saved from wrath. It says that you have been delivered from wrath. You have been justified. Look at verse 10. For if, when we were. Notice, if, then, when we were enemies.
You're no longer his enemy. You're his son or you're his daughter now. When we were his enemies, we were reconciled. Notice again, we were enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more. Once again, much more. Haven't been reconciled. Not going to be. Haven't been reconciled. What? We shall be saved. How? By your obedience? By your pulling up your bootstraps? By your promises to Almighty God? No, that is not what it says. Much more, haven't been reconciled. We shall be saved. What? By his life. By his life. Not by our life. This is what I'm saying. Paul preached grace continually. Continually. Verse 11. We have what? And not only that, but we also rejoice. I can tell you why you're not rejoicing. You don't understand the grace of God. Verse 11. And not only that. Not only all of these glorious things that I just said. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have what? Now. Received the reconciliation. If you're a child of God, you're not going to be any more saved than you are today. You have now received the reconciliation. This is not Catholicism at the end. He weighs it out. Good deeds, bad deeds. Oh, heaven, hell, maybe purgatory. We have now received the reconciliation. When you were in this condition, when you were his enemy, when you were without strength, when you were ungodly, when you were all of these things, it says what? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's when he came to you. That's when he shed his grace upon you. And Paul, this is why he spoke to Philemon and the church the way that he did. Christ's work is what causes growth. Your work is what causes shrinkage. You are dried up like a prune and falling away because it's your work, not the work of Christ. That's why, Paul, it didn't matter if you was a sexual pervert or if you was a self-righteous, proud Pharisee. He told you about the grace of God. That's why it don't matter. Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Thessalonians, Philippians, it doesn't matter. He deals with everybody the same. He was a self-righteous, murdering Pharisee that understood the grace of God. And that is what he preached from the first in Romans to the end of Timothy. He talked about grace. The only thing that you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made salvation necessary. That's your contribution. That's what you're bringing to the table. But we keep holding it on. We're even a thief in that. We'll hold on to our sins. Those sins belong to Christ. It says he took them and nailed them to the cross. But yet we're holding on to them. Those are my sins. I've got to make atonement for those sins. No. The grace of God. Maybe some of you are saying, wait a minute, Bill. And I know some of you are saying, because it's like a death. It's like quiet here. Maybe some of you are saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Bill. All this talk about grace. You can't talk about grace like this. That people will go crazy. It might cause people to think, I can go out and sin up a storm now. I can do whatever I want. Come on, Bill, slip the law in the back door somewhere. Get it in there. Bring some legalism. Get some handcuffs out, Bill. You can't tell people that they've been saved by the grace of God and they cannot earn God's favor. They'll go crazy. But that's not what Paul does. Turn to Romans 5. Oh, we're in Romans 5. Turn to Romans 5:20. Let's see how Paul is going to answer the charge of what many people think, what many people are terrified to preach about the grace of God. Well, let's see Paul's answer to preaching about the grace of God. And I keep emphasizing this point because in Philemon, When Paul is talking to Philemon, you are hard-pressed to find an imperative in the book of Philemon. To find a thou shalt. Because Paul knows what he taught the church at Philemon's house. He knows he taught him about the grace of God. He knows he doesn't have to beat them over the head. Thou shalt have to do this. Look at Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered. All right, now realize this. When you just keep hammering with the law, people, and I'm talking to parents too, that keep hammering your kids with the law. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It's a sin to look at those lights right now. Don't look at them lights. No one was even thinking about it. Now, if there was a law, thou shalt not look at the lights all of a sudden. When you tell your kid, don't do this, 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 and I'm not saying that your child just go hog wild. You know I'm not saying that. But when your approach to them is one of constant discipline, thou shalt not, you don't have 10 commandments, you got 125 commandments. Look, the law entered that the offense might abound. What? But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's crazy talk. That's crazy. That where the law came in, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what? Grace abounded much more. So that for this reason, for this purpose, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness, to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's two monarchs that reign in this world. There's two monarchs. There's the King Sin and King Grace. And one or the other is reigning in your life. And if King Sin is reigning in your life, I can tell you why he's reigning. Because you're under the law. And you keep trying to approach God by the law. And King Sin is reigning. Sitting in your heart. Doing his job. Because the law never brought you to Christ. Never brought you to grace. Where grace is reigning. And look, when you talk about grace, look what happens. Look at 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See the natural reaction of man, the natural reaction to grace. What shall we say then? In your teaching, in your preaching, in your understanding of the Bible, if people around you are not coming to that conclusion, you're not preaching the gospel. Whatever you're preaching and teaching, it ought to cause people to say, wait a second, is Bill saying, come on, I can go do whatever I want. If you're not being accused of being an antinomian, you're not preaching the gospel. People's responses are supposed to be, what shall we say then? You're saying, Bill, grace, grace, I've been reconciled, I've been justified, I'm saved. He's taken all my sins, past, present, and future, nailed them to the cross. What are you saying, Bill? People are going to. But what does it say? What shall we say then? What shall we say? What's Paul's answer to sin? It's more grace. I'm going to tell you more about grace. Paul's answer answers the question of lawlessness, with antinomianism, with the charge of antinomian, with antinomianism, with even more grace. Look at Romans 2-6. You would think, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You would think, okay, now Paul's going to pull out the thou shalts. You must. You got it. Here is all the imperatives that you must do now. No. What does he do? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He said, I'm talking to you about the grace of God. But yet I'm saying to you, how shall we, what? Who died to sin? Who died to sin? Do you believe that you died to sin? If you're sinning, you don't believe you died to sin. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that for this purpose, that the body of death might be done away with. What? That we should no longer be slaves of sin. No longer slaves of sin. Paul answers the charge of antinomianism, answers the charge of preaching a gospel that will cause licentiousness with more grace. Says, don't you know you were united with Christ, that you've been raised with Christ, that you are to walk in newness of life, united with Christ in the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his resurrection, that the old man was crucified with him, not is going to be crucified with him? I hear all the time, well, you got to crucify yourself. Well, when you find out how you get that last nail in, let me know. It's a little hard getting that last nail in when you ain't got no hands to get that last one in. You have been crucified. But you must believe that. You must believe that you have been crucified. Paul, as I said, starts his letters with grace, ends his letters with grace, appeals for love's sake to Philemon, because he knows this. He knows fear and guilt cannot sustain a believer for the long term. Only grace will change you. Only love for Christ will change you. When you understand what he's done for you, that you've been united to him, that you've been baptized into him, that you have been crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him, walking in newness of life, that will change you. Not fear and guilt. I could put a guilt chip on you right now. You know, you're not giving really. You're a little low on the tithing. You know, we expect more out of our people. You should be giving more money. And how dare you have three cars and a $500,000 house and two boats? You see how fear and guilt works? Maybe I get you to pull out your checkbook and write a couple big checks. But it's not going to sustain. It's not going to carry on in the long term. Only the love of Christ will cause you to write them checks throughout and be joyous about writing them checks. See, that's what the Lord does. It produces fear and guilt and cannot sustain you. That's why I see so many believers. They start out, boy, they just got all kinds of joy. And then they're dead in the water. Fear and guilt cannot sustain you for the long term. You ought to have a fearful reverence for Almighty God. And you are supposed to feel guilty when you have sinned against God. But that is not your approach to the Christian life. Your approach to the Christian life is, I am dead to sin. Now, moment by moment, I live my life that way. I believe what the Bible says to me, what Paul explains to me. Paul knows. And we've talked about this for years in this congregation. Paul knows that imperatives, apart from indicatives, are unsustainable for any length of time. Indicatives indicate what you are. Imperatives are what you must do now. And that's why Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians and Romans is laid out the way that it is. He just keeps on putting indicatives on you. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter after chapter. Before he says, now listen, you got to do this. Because he knows that those imperatives, they're unsustainable for any length of time. You might do it for a little while, and even your doing is going to be guilt-ridden, fear-induced, want some kind of glory. Even then, it's only the indicatives that you know what you are in Christ that produce it. Why do you think all the Paul's writings are laid out the same exact way? the same exact way. This is what you are in Christ. Seated in heavenly places, predestinated before the foundations of the world, saved by grace, dead to sin, crucified, raised with Christ. Those are all indicative, telling you what you are. It's indicating what you are. You're a new creature. Very kind of real simple. You're a new creature. So now a new creature acts this way. They make it real sure for you. You're a child of God now. So, is a child of God supposed to be a thief and a liar and a whoremonger and all of these things? Is that what a child of God is supposed to be? Or is a child of God supposed to live in holiness, live in righteousness, live in wanting the fellowship with his gracious Father? And when you realize that and believe that, your life will change. Romans 7 tells us that the law has no power to change you. Look at Galatians 3. If the law could change you, there was no reason for Christ to come. What was the reason for him to come? Galatians 3. And Paul, and I know that we're in Philemon, but the reason that I'm showing you is about the grace of God is that's what Philemon is about. Reconciliation and forgiveness. Galatians 3, 21 and 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given... which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. There's not a law that's given that you can attain righteousness. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin. The scripture has confined everybody, locked up everybody, the whole human race. That's what Romans 1, 2, and 3 is about. Paul's showing the moralists, the atheists, the religionists, the every other ist. There's none good, there's none righteous, there's none who do good. Everybody has gone out of the way. You can't save yourself. But the scripture has confined all under sin so that for this purpose, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Might be graced to you, given to you by simply believing. And that whole Christian life is simply believing what Almighty God has said is true. This is why Paul tells us our relationship to the law has changed. Look in Romans 7, verses 1, 2, 4. Or do you not know, brethren, if I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to a husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. For then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become, not going to become, you have become dead to the law, to the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. You've been married to him who was raised from the dead. What? Here's the that again. So that, for this purpose, what? That we should go send up a storm? No. That we should bear fruit to God. But now that work is produced by a love of the grace of God. And the fruit that you're bearing is not a result of this old body of death, this flesh of yours that you keep on trying to justify in front of Almighty God. You've been married to another. To another. To another. For what purpose? To bear fruit unto God. We are no longer under law, but under grace. The law can no longer condemn a believer. Your relation to the law is different. You've been married to another. The law was given to drive you to Christ. And now, you're to live in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith. You're no longer in a hostile relationship to the law. What does the law do to you? When you persist in your sin, don't raise your hands here. Don't. He's talking to me now. If I am, just keep on looking straight ahead. Because it's all of us. When you sin and you feel the penalty of the law, or what you believe to be the penalty of the law, you run. Just like Adam and Eve. They sinned one time, and what did they do? They ran. They hid from God. So after we become believers, and then all of a sudden we're trapped in sin, we run. We break the law, we see ourselves as sinners, and we run. But our relationship to the law has changed now. Now we're under the law of love, because we're united in Christ. Look at Romans 7. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now you love the law in a different way. Before, the law condemned you, but now you love the law. It says we delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Our relationship to the law has changed. When I was under the law, it said to me, Bill, you're damned. You're going to hell. I'm mad at you. I'm angry with you. My wrath is upon you. You're condemned. That's what the law is supposed to do. And then as a result, it is to drive you to Jesus Christ. It causes you to despair. And Paul, as I said, it didn't matter to him who he preached to. No matter what, if you're the self-righteous Pharisee or you're a murderer. It's the same thing. He comes with grace. Verses 4 through 6 of Romans 7 tells us our relationship to the law has changed. As I said, look at verse 5. I read it up to verse 4. Look at 7, 5, and 6. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. You see, once again, the sinful passions aroused by the law while I work in our members, what? To bear fruit to death. Keep it up with your law keeping. It's doing its job. Your fruit is death. When you're around here, it's like death. The fruit is just falling to the ground, rotten. It's bearing fruit unto death. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the simple passions which were aroused by the law, notice again, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, we have been delivered from the law. Have you been delivered from the law? We have been delivered from the law. What? Having died to what we were held by. You're held by the law. That is why the cuffs are on you. Why your Christian life is horrible. The law got its cuffs on you, and you are dead in the water. You're like, what do they call that when they're in prison? The ones that are there for life, they just get this walk about them. Dead man walking. And unfortunately, that's most Christians. Dead man walking. The law has done its job, still doing its job, bearing fruit unto death. But what does it say? Having died to what we were held by, what? So that, once again, just go through all the so that's that Paul's using in these couple of chapters. So that, for this purpose, what? That we should serve in newness of the Spirit. Not be antinomians. Not do whatever we want to do. We were held by the law. And then it says we died to what we were held by so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. In the oldness of the letter, the self-righteous Pharisee Paul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, served in the oldness of the letter, and he rounded up Christians and put them to death by serving the law that he thought was going to justify him. He winds up murdering Christians. This is why Paul, the Lord, takes the most unlikely guy to be the greatest preacher of grace. Paul is the greatest preacher of grace in the Scriptures. Systematically. Thought after thought after thought after thought after thought. You see it out of Christ time and time again, but not in a systematic thought. Because here's this self-righteous murdering Pharisee that God says, I'm going to turn you completely around. His life was completely changed. We should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Newness of Spirit, you have a new mind now. Do you think keeping the law is going to get you a new mind? A new mind is a gift to God. A new heart, new desires, new relationship to God, new love for righteousness. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. He changes your desires. He changes your mind. He gives you a love for the things that God Almighty loves because He's God. So He comes and dwells inside you. He changes your desires. And you fall in love. That's the point of the new covenant. The old covenant couldn't do it. Because the old covenant was to send people to Christ. To send them to the Messiah. But the Jews said, oh, is that all it takes? We'll do all that you commanded, Moses. And you see how that went for them. And for all religious people today. You can't keep the law of God. You didn't keep it since you got up. You didn't keep it since you came into church. Since you came into church, somebody here you don't like, somebody. Somebody you don't like. Somebody you think you're better than. You didn't keep it. You're not keeping it right now. We cannot be saved by the law. And this is why Paul addresses Philemon the way he does. For love's sake. Paul's saying, listen, Philemon, you were a lawbreaker. And God Almighty saved you and forgave you of your sins. Now, how should you treat Onesimus? In the same exact way. Onesimus broke the Roman law. Philemon had every right to brand him with an F on his head for fugitivus or to kill him. And what happens? He's let go. You find him in the book of Colossians. The same Onesimus. God's law now is written on our hearts, brothers and sisters. It's not written on stones. Look at Jeremiah 31. And this is the same part, if you study in Hebrews, they talk about the same covenant. The old covenant, new covenant, mediator of a new covenant. Jeremiah 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. It says that before you were at enmity with the law. You had enmity with God. But he says in the new covenant, I will put my law in their minds, what? And write it on their hearts. I don't have to beat you over the head with the law. God Almighty says He wrote it on your heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Why? For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Notice, it does not say sins. It says their sin. I will remember their sin no more. It's not the scales of the justice. Is that her, what's her name? Lady something? Did you see in front of courthouses standing there weighing it out? It's been weighed out, as I mentioned, in the Great Exchange. Christ gets all your sin, and you get the righteousness of God. And that's how Paul lived his life. And that's how every one of us ought to live our lives. What God has done for us, you have become the righteousness of God, and Christ has taken all of your sin. And you will live in a loving way in response. Philemon and the church gathered at his home, they knew these scriptures in Jeremiah. They knew Romans. They knew Romans. Paul had written the book of Romans at least 5 years prior to his writing of this short letter to Philemon. The church, they knew the book of Romans. Philemon knew it. Paul led Philemon to the Lord. He taught Philemon right out of the gate about the grace of God. Paul's appeal to Philemon, for Onesimus, is based on an understanding of the grace of God. Because if Paul would have told Philemon, you got to let Onesimus go, then there would have been bitterness there, hostility there. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, I could do that. I led you to the Lord. I could treat you that way, but I'm not. Because he understood the grace of God. Paul's life had been transformed by the grace of God, and he doesn't appeal to the law when speaking to Philemon. Look at Philemon, what he says, how he's going to appeal. Look at verses 8 and 9. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, Paul says, yet for love's sake. The Christian life is about love, brothers and sisters. But that love is produced by a knowledge of the grace of God. Any love that is not produced by a knowledge of the grace of God is a tainted love. There's going to be problems with the kind of love that you think that you're loving with. Because if you don't understand the grace of God, your love towards people, you can tell me all day long, you love me. But if you don't understand the grace of God, your relationship to me is going to be based on my keeping of the law. And that's how I know so many people don't understand the grace of God. Because of the love that's shown. It's not the right kind of love. It's not a love that comes from grace. Because it's measured on, do I do enough for you? Have I pleased you enough? That's how I know you don't understand the grace of God. Because if it was not based on performance, you would love me regardless of if I did whatever. You fill in the blank. A life transformed by grace becomes a life lived for love. If your life becomes transformed by the grace of God, you will be a lover. You're a hater because you don't understand the grace of God. You're a coveter because you don't understand the grace of God. You're an idolater because you don't understand the grace of God. You seek glory. You seek power. You seek one-upmanship. You seek hatred and anger and all of these things because you don't understand the grace of God. You lie, you steal, you cheat. How could you do all of those things if you truly believe that you have been saved by grace? That you have been reconciled, that you're no longer under the wrath of God, that He has given you eternal life, that you will dwell in the presence of the Almighty God, the Holy One, forever. What are you mad about? What are you angry about? What are you covetous about? Paul says, for love's sake, only grace can produce the love that's spoken of in the Scriptures. That's why, do a study on your own. Look at every one of Paul's writings. He starts with grace, and he finishes with grace.
And let me finish here by one last section. Paul and Timothy is at the end of his life. Timothy is the last book, 2 Timothy, that he wrote before he was martyred. The last thing. People always talk about, well, what were his last words? What did he have to say? Well, 2 Timothy 1:2. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Look at 1:9 of Timothy. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point... That was 2:2. 2:1:9, I'm sorry. Timothy 2:1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, what? Not according to our works. Now here's a man, he's waiting in prison, he's going to be put to death. He's going to be martyred. And look at how he's refreshing the brethren. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Notice, not according to our works, but what? According to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When? Before time began. Before time began. Before time began, called you according to his purposes and gave you grace in Christ Jesus before time began. Look at 2 Timothy 4:22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Those are the last recorded words of Paul. Grace be with you. Amen. Starts with grace. He finished with grace. Your ministry, your Christian life is to start with grace and is to end with grace. And while we're in 2 Timothy, let me just show you a little verse that's couched in there. 2 Timothy 2:1. You want a final word from Bill? Here's your final word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Are you strong in the grace in Christ Jesus? I'd like to end with a comment on this text in 2 Timothy by an old preacher from the past named James Smith. This was his commentary on this verse. Grace at first made us Christians, and grace must make us conquerors. As we began with grace, we must go on with grace. And at last, we must end with grace. Our comfort, our encouragement lies not in what we are, or in what we can do, or in what we have, but in what Christ is to us, and what Christ has for us. To Jesus, therefore, we must apply for all we need. To Jesus alone, we must trust for grace to help us and to make us more than conquerors. We can do anything through grace, but we can do nothing without grace. Apart from Christ, we are weaker than an infant. But in Christ, and through Christ, we are stronger than an archangel. Oh, for grace to teach us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.